It's the second part of what we looked at last week. I decided to go back to it because I felt that there was something more in there for us. The title of last week's message was The Necessity of Godliness. But if I had to, I would change this to The Day of Salvation because of what we'll look at. And let me review a little bit of what we looked at last week and then bring it into 2 Peter chapter 3 is where we are. And we'll be starting looking at it again just by refresher, verse 8. Father, we thank you for your divine presence. Thank you for the power of the blood of Jesus. And Lord, the work of his cross that was so complete, Lord, that it finished all. It contained all of what you wanted to do, necessary to purchase us and your creation from corruption. Father, now as we come to your word, Lord, as you spoke then, Lord, so speak now. And Lord, that out of your mouth comes every word that man needs to live. And Father, as we hear your word, so let life come, so let it grow, so let it mature, O God, Lord, not only in us, but through us to others, we pray, according to your will, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 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 Last week, we looked at godliness as it had to do with the day of the Lord in 2 Peter chapter 3, talking about that coming which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Someone here today told me afterwards, said, Pastor, I felt fearful. I felt shaken in my being when you were reading that scripture. And rightfully so, because it's true. It's the word of God. Amen? And so we were looking at, in particular, the verse that I wanted to get to was verse 11, where it says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And so we're talking about godliness as it has effect upon our lives, remembering that godliness is not something that was started by us, but by God, and he initiated it, and the work of godliness goes on in our lives, by which sanctification would be involved in that, by which you and I are transformed. We were saved over here in our maturity, but we're growing in grace and knowledge, and we're coming to a place of maturity in Christ Jesus. That was started by him, is sustained by him, and will be completed by him. Now, we're the work, but the work's going on in us, but it's something he initiated, he sustains, and he's going to complete. Because 1 Peter 1 and 9 says, receiving the end of your faith. What is the end of your faith? It's not the new house, it's not the new car, it's not the new job. The end of your faith is the salvation of your soul. That's what God was interested in day one. That's always been his purpose, is my salvation, your salvation, and we're all glad of it. Because in that salvation is included, if you need a house, that's in there. If you need a car, that's in there, but that's not the focus. Hello. I said, that's not the focus. The focus is what he's focused on is the salvation that he brings. It's the whole man, spirit, soul, and body. We tend to deal with the body things. We tend to want everything out here. I need, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. No, he's spirit, soul, and body, all of it together. He's redeeming the whole person, the whole man, right? So when we were here, we were looking at, remember we talked about the promise that God had made, because there were teachers in that day, people who came about, scoffers who said, where's the promise of the Lord's coming? The Lord made, he said he was coming, where's his promise? And we started to deal with how the Lord, when he makes a promise, he's well able, and he's going to keep it because he cannot lie, right? He is the truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so we looked at how Peter went back into the Old Testament, reached back into the days of Noah. And he talked about in verse 7 that how the heavens and the earth were being, or verse 6, how the world back then perished, being flooded with water. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 7, I read for you last week this scripture. It says, so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. When God said that, in that particular scripture, God was speaking to himself. He's speaking to himself. He hasn't spoken it to Noah yet. He's speaking it to himself. But so God, within the Godhead, the council of the Godhead, God said, I'm going to destroy man because I'm sorry that I've ever made him. So in that particular scripture, he had determined within himself that he's going to destroy man. In verse 13 of Genesis chapter 6, it reads this way. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, scholars, I didn't go back and do the study of it. I just took a scholar's word that it was 10 generations from Adam to Noah. 10 generations. So however many people would have, filled the earth at that point, that's how many people were there. But at this particular time in Genesis 6:13, God says to Noah, because remember the people said, where is the promise of his coming? I'm juxtaposing Noah and God speaking to Noah, letting him know that he's going to judge. I'm juxtaposing that with the fact that Jesus said that I am going to come back. When the Son of Man comes, returns, he's coming with great power and great glory. And we know that at the second coming of Christ, this world is going to change. Okay? This world is going to change. And so God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. And so here, God communicates his intention to Noah. Now, scholars say that that was in the 480th year of Noah's life. In the 600th year of Noah's life, rain fell on the earth and flooded everything. So there was a period of 120 years when Noah was busy building the ark and doing what God told him to do. When Noah was busy doing all of that, and scholars believe that obviously he would have been preaching to the people, because people would come and say, what are you building? Well, I'm building an ark. What's an ark? Well, it's going to float on the water. Why are you building it way in here? Why don't you build it way in? So Noah's preaching, and he's building the ark. And 1 Peter 3:20 says that when Noah is building the ark, the Bible calls it the divine long-suffering. In other words, God waited. God gave them a period to repent of 120 years through which Noah was busy building this ark. Now, I'm saying all of this in light of what in 2 Peter 3, where the people said, where is the promise of his coming? Verse 8 reads this way, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And Peter makes this emphatic statement, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Just like he wasn't slack with Noah, he didn't delay. When Noah got the ark ready, 7 days after Noah built the ark, the Lord said, I'm going to cause floodwaters to come upon the earth. The animals came to Noah. They got in the ark. The Lord told Noah to get in, and the Lord shut Noah in. And so Peter's making it very clear. The Lord is not slack in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. And then here comes this revelation, which the people didn't know at that time, but is long-suffering. Long-suffering toward us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How many of you know that God does not always get what he wants? Let me say, right, really? He doesn't always, well, let me ask you this. Did God want Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Did he want them to? No. Did he get what he wanted? No. Does God want anyone to perish? No. Well, not according to this. But he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Moses and I, Jessica was there too, after church last week, we were embroiled in a, you know, how many know there's things you just don't understand about? You just don't understand about him. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever. There are some things that are secret. We can't get our minds around it. We don't understand. And so, you know, here it says that the Lord concerning, okay, when God revealed to Noah that I'm going to judge the earth, it was 120 years between the time that he revealed it and the time that the judgment came. When did Jesus say he was coming back? Over 2,000 years ago. And people during the first century said, where is the promise of his coming? If they said that during the first century, what do you think they're saying today? They're saying the same thing. I don't see him coming. I don't believe it. Where is it? It's been 2,000 years. Hello. Where's the promise of his coming? Why is he waiting so long? Well, say the same thing Peter said to them. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Beloved, if he said he's coming back, guess what? He is coming back. But Lord, help us to get a hold of what Peter says here. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, listen, but is long suffering toward us. I'm going to jump ahead of myself and just jump down because it's just overwhelming me. So verse 15, 2 Peter 3:15, it says this, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Consider it, beloved. Consider it. So Friday night, I'm slated to clean, and I don't want to clean this ritzy jewelry store up in Tyson's called Tiffany's. It's a really ritzy place. People come up there and spend millions of dollars in jewelry. I had salesmen tell me. People come drop millions of dollars. And so I'm slated to clean this place, and I'm there on time, and they're not ready because people in there drop, people in there making deals, people in there, I mean, they're buying all kinds of stuff. I had to wait for an hour and a half. And so while I'm sitting on a concrete floor out back by myself, I had time to think. And I'm thinking to myself, and I hear this bar outside down the hall a little bit, and people in there partying and making all of this noise and everything. And I'm sitting there, and I start to think about this passage of Scripture. And it was as if the Lord were saying to me, son, every day you wake up is a day of salvation for someone who does not know me. Just like the day you woke up and you were unsaved, but that day you got saved. Every day I tarry and don't come is a day for somebody else to be saved. I wanted to jump up and get my dancing shoes on. But there was a camera up there. Was anybody in the store could watch me sitting there, you know, in the security room where I was. And I was like, well, I'm not going to tear it up right now. But yeah, I wasn't ready for that. Yeah. But, you know, when you think about every day, when you think about your loved one who doesn't know Jesus, who's coming to know Jesus, and then you recognize when you see that the delay, the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. When you consider that when the Lord waits, when the Lord tarries, you know why the Lord hasn't returned yet? He's tarried because he wanted to save you. think about it. Yes. Your families. He wanted to save your grandfather and your grandmother and your great-great-great. He wanted to save. So he tarried. He didn't come yet. He didn't come. Noah's generation, they had 120 years. That was it. Judgment was on. 120 years. It's been close to 2,000 years. And people walk around saying, well, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Your unbelief is stiff-arming the grace of God. It's stiff-arming the long-suffering of God, which is for that very person's own salvation. God fulfilled his promise then. He will fulfill it now. He'll fulfill it in the future, but he will fulfill it. Amen? Okay, so when I began to think about this, when I began looking at this, Peter said to the people in verse 8, Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. I began to look at my day and say, well, you know what? Then my day is not all about my agenda, is it, Lord? My day really isn't about me. He said, no, it's not about you. Now, don't get it wrong. The Lord loves you. He loves me. Come on, right? You know he loves you. But when you wake up tomorrow and he's granted you another day, that day that we have being in Christ is another day that someone who's outside of Christ gets to come into Christ. It's the day of salvation. That is exciting. Because who knows if it's the day of your brother, your sister, your niece, your cousin, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, if it's their day to come to know Christ. So it's not about the sales quotas that, you know, my corporate office is that, well, we want to see this, and this. And I'm like, yeah, I understand all of that. But then I have a higher office. I have another office. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. So it's about what God is waiting for and those coming to repentance. So the Lord is tarrying to save some. When I watch the news, when I read the news, I mean, it's just like Lord, there's so much wickedness. But he says, I'm tarrying because I'm saving some. You see the wickedness. I am saving some. I'm saving people in the midst of all of that. Just like when Noah was building the ark. There was wickedness all around, but in the midst of that, God was saving 8 souls, Noah and his people, through that ark that was being built. God saved them. And that's why we're here today, lest he would have wiped out everything. God has a plan, an ark. The ark is Jesus. And he's tarrying till people get into the ark. He's tarrying until people get into the ark. It's an awesome thought to think that there will be a last person to be born before this whole thing is wrapped up. One more person gonna come in and bam, it's gonna hit. The ark door's gonna shut and judgment's gonna come. And so the Lord's tarrying so that he might save some. In the midst of all, when I think about Syria and ISIS and Boko Haram and Al-Qaeda and all of this wickedness, people shooting in malls here in our own states, you look at all of this, and God says, in the midst of that, I am saving people. And so, life goes on, but he's saving people. Jump down to verse 13. It says this, nevertheless, we according to his promise, because God's not slack concerning his promise, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. One commentator wrote, if it didn't have in which righteousness dwells, a new heaven and a new earth wouldn't matter. And he's so right. God says, I'm going to make everything new. And it's going to be a place where righteousness dwells. You and I, beloved, when we're completed, when we're made like him, we will not have the propensity or the ability to sin. Because God said, nothing will enter heaven that will defile. Aren't you so glad? Oh, I cannot wait. I cannot wait. Beloved, I don't know about you, but I get tired of being tempted. I mean, it's just, it beats on you all, every day, all day. But there's coming an end. And so Peter, with the vision of God's purpose and will firmly planted in the believer's mind, and by verse 13, he tells them, listen, there's a new heavens and a new earth. I don't know about you, but this thought crossed my mind. If Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, what level of technology would we be at now? I would love to think that we would have been able to build or come to a place where we could go visit the cosmos. Because I, for one, would love to go and visit, you know, and just see. Because what God has made out there, it is absolutely, it's breathtaking. It is just, I don't know, it's just, it's so beautiful. And you just want to go. You just want to go. Anyhow, so, Peter, he paints this picture in their mind, tells them about this new heavens and this new earth. And so he then moves to what should be the believer's response to such a revelation in verse 14 of 2 Peter 3. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, I said last week, what you look forward to, you do what? You prepare for. What you look forward to, you prepare for, right? And so Peter says, looking forward to these things, you then be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And I spoke to us about how I, you know, whenever we're commanded to do something, whenever we're told to do something in the New Testament, God has laid down the necessary spiritual foundation from which we are to draw the strength to do what he's commanded us to do. It's not, we're not under the law. We're not Old Testament. We're New Testament, where the new man, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness, according to Ephesians and Colossians, that's where we live from. Not the old man, but the new man. And so we can be found. We are to be found by him in peace because Jesus is the giver, sustainer, and the prince of peace. He says, be diligent to be found by him in peace. Peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Fruit grows. Fruit grows. Are you growing in peace? Oh, I know you want to. There's no believer who wants to live a life full of anxiety and worry and doubt. Come on. Peter said, be diligent to be found by him in peace. Hallelujah. Now these things that Peter tells us to do, we cannot do outside of Jesus Christ, because there is no peace outside the Prince of Peace. There is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. Come on, Isaiah tells us that, right? There is no peace outside of Jesus. John 14, 27, Jesus said this, peace I leave with you. I take a hold of that. Yes, Lord. You say, how did Jesus leave peace with me? Who did he leave with you? Thank you. Who was the one? He said, he's going to come and he's going to be with you forever. The Holy Spirit. When Jesus said, my peace, he said, peace I leave with you. He did it through the person of the Holy Ghost. He did it through the person of the Holy Spirit. So when me and my mother were living in our house, my sisters had left the house caught a fire, the old furnace caught fire. All I see in my mind is a big explosion. And we run outside, and Psalm 146, verse 1, come up in my spirit. And instantly, peace, I told my mother the scripture, peace just settled over us like, oh my God, we couldn't get word. I said, well, Mama, everything's fine. Oh, everything, we're walking up underneath the trees. Everything's fine. Fire jumping up out the house. Everything's, I said, Mom, everything's going to be fine. Here come the firemen. Woo! They're trying to get everything. And they're coming in. And we're just sitting there going, everything's fine. He's at peace. Just at rest. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had spoken. It's already done. They put the thing out and everything was fine. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. You ever think about worldly peace? Worldly peace is always contingent upon what's happening. With the world, if everything's quiet, then we have peace. No. That's not how God's peace. God's peace works like this. You can be in the midst of the storm. You can have things blowing all around you. And the worst report coming. And God steps up in the midst of that. He says, I'm here. And peace. Paul was on a ship going to Rome. And the angel of the Lord came and stood next to him and said, it's okay, Paul. The disciples were scared to death after Jesus had been crucified. And the Bible says they were shut up in a house for fear of the Jews. Jesus came into the midst of them. First words out of his mouth, peace be with you. Peace. Why? Because he knew they were afraid. He said, peace be unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Where is your peace? In Jesus. In Jesus. That's why we want to stay in him. We want to remain in him. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. He said, listen, remain in me. Abide in me. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Oh God. I have overcome the world. His peace. How are we going to be found in peace when he comes? By being in Jesus. It's almost as if when he says, be diligent to be found in peace, by him in peace, we could almost say, be diligent to be found by him in him, because he is our peace. 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. I could go on and on and on. I think it's Isaiah 26:3, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Ah, what a promise. What a promise. You say you need peace? Let me tell you, fix your mind on Jesus. Fix your mind on Jesus. Listen, every time I think about him, I thank God. Every time I think about him, because I realize that before I knew Christ, that thought didn't come to me through out of me. It came to me because of him. And so what of the grace of God that every time we think about him, he's working in us. He causes those thoughts to arise. So he said to be found by him in peace, listen, without spot and blameless. Now, when I read that, I thought, dear God, I have to. Now, it has to be you. That this has to be you. The peace has to be you. But when you get to the without spot and blameless, I'm saying, now, Jesus, this has to be you, because we can't do this outside of you. Listen, everything
Christ commands you to do, you will need him to do. What does this do then but draw us further and deeper into him? So we're to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. My. Even Paul, when he got to the bishop, he said, if any man desires the office of a bishop, he must first then be blameless. Same thing about the deacons. He said, if anyone wants to be a deacon, he has to be blameless. But for him to be that way, Christ, we first have to realize what God has done. Because remember, as I'm saying, I'm going to keep saying it until the Holy Spirit stops emphasizing them own spirit. God first, beloved. Whatever he tells you to do, he has to do it first. Because if he doesn't, I can't. Hello? If he does it, Lord, if you don't help me, I cannot do this. Right? That's what all throughout the Old Testament. Anybody used, it was always God first. Moses, you name it. Anybody. Samson didn't start that covenant. He didn't take the vow of a Nazarite. The angel showed up to his parents and said, you're going to have a son. He's going to be a Nazarite from the womb. And the Nazarite, if you know the vow, you don't cut your hair. You don't drink anything that comes of the vine. If it was a 40-day vow, it didn't matter. 40 days, you'd be abstinent. You wouldn't drink any alcohol or any fermented grapes or anything like that. And you wouldn't cut your hair, and you couldn't touch a dead body. That's the vow of a Nazarite. But the Bible says, the angel said to God, initiated this. He says, your son is going to be a Nazarite from the womb all of his life. This is how he's going to live. And God initiated that. If God didn't do it, Samson couldn't do anything. But systematically, we saw Samson undo the vow. He went to a party when he married his wife, where there would have been all of these things. He touched the dead carcass of a lion to get honey out. And then the last thing he did, what broke the vow, he had his hair cut. He broke the vow. If God doesn't, then we can't. And so we see here, let me run through a few of these scriptures. 1 Corinthians 1:6-9, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless. God, oh, that gives me such joy. That makes me so excited, because my being blameless is not simply contingent upon me. If it were, just wrap this up and stop now. Let's stop pretending, because that's not going to happen. But he says this, that while you're waiting for Jesus to reveal himself, that he will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That when Christ shows and reveals himself, you and I will be found blameless. While the world is hiding, stepping back and running, rocks fall on us, get us away from here, we can be standing there just beaming. Here he comes. Here he comes. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:21-22, listen to this. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind. You ever think of that? You and I, at one point, we were enemies of God. We were diametrically opposed. You who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. That's why the cross was so necessary. So he reconciled us to himself through the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach.
Let me ask you a question. Is there anything in your life to which someone could point and say, look at what he or she did? Isn't that awful? You don't have to respond. You don't have to raise a hand because I already know the answer. No. But I would go one further and venture to say that my life is probably more scarred than anybody else's here, to which someone could point and say, look at the low down, dirty, rotten guy. But yet the Bible says this, that when he comes, you will be not above reproach in anybody else's sight. You will be above reproach in his sight. That means every blemish, every spot, come on, every indiscretion, everything that would put a blemish or a spot against you, every one of them, he's taken them out of the way. That's why Revelation says when he comes, he's going to give us white garments, robes of righteousness to put on. Not one spot. Not one spot. Think about it, church. This is what he's doing. This is what he's come. This is what he redeemed us for, so that we might be with him and be his forever. Forever. 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 through 13. And may the Lord, you notice as we're reading these, particularly these next two, that their prayers, Paul is praying. I love apostolic prayers, because apostolic prayers, these apostles, they pray for what they pray with the will of God, with the heart of God, for the people. They pray the heart of God for the disciples. Listen to this. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another. To one another. Now, the last time you and I woke up and said, Father, I just really need, would you please help me to love people today? Help me to love my brother and sister today. I'm struggling, Father. Help me. When was the last time that type of prayer came from our hearts? The last time we uttered that. Well, this is what Paul is praying. That the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all. And to all. Just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. See, when I read these, I'm reading this, and the Holy Spirit saying, son, this is what I'm doing in you. This is what I'm doing in my church, in my people. Why? Because I'm getting my people ready to be with me. Yes. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, can I live a holy life? Without question. Can I do it in my own strength? No. Will I have to depend on God? Absolutely. Cannot be done without him. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Ephesians 5, 27. That he might present her or prepare her to himself a glorious church. The Bible says that we are washed with the washing of water by the word. God washes you with his word. He washes me. It is the case. Jesus said this, abide in my word and my words will abide in you. Ephesians 5 says that we are washed by the washing of the water of the word. When we abide in his word, this word washes over you and I. Everyone knows that washings in the Old Testament had to do with cleansing, whereby we are cleansed as we continue in this word. We are cleansed and made clean so that when the bridegroom comes, the bride has been prepared and is ready. Spiritually, that's what's going on in you and I. This word is changing you and I. This word is preparing you and I in every way to meet our heavenly bridegroom. So it says that he may present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot. Listen, not having one spot. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So when Peter said to them, be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. This is what he's talking about. Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And then I could not pass up Song of Solomon. Next Saturday, gentlemen, is Valentine's Day. I have a one-line zinger for you. Guaranteed. Say this to your wife. She will pass out in your arms. This is only for this church. I'm putting a copyright on this. Don't nobody take this anywhere else. No, but listen. You know when you read the Song of Solomon, you're reading about Solomon and the Shulamite. But when you read it, there's a spiritual application of the Lord Jesus and his bride, his church. You know? Because God said he was married to Israel. But listen at Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 7. This is the Solomon speaking to the Shulamite. God speaking to me. He's speaking to you too, to the extent that you can receive it. But this is, I read this, I said, oh my God. Listen to what he says. You are all fair, my love. Say that to your wife. Listen, then he says this, and there is no spot in you. There is no spot in you. In other words, honey, you are perfect. Baby, I'm going to start now. Because by Saturday, she's going to be laid out on the floor when I walk through the door. I'm telling you. Yes, there is no spot in you. Perfect. You are perfect. Take notes for later. I'm telling you. Write it down. Joshua Dumbo, you listening to this? Write it down. But no, really, I'm just having fun. But look, God says, now this, beloved, this is true. When he looks at us in Christ, there is no spot. There is no spot. And so, Peter tells them, this should be your response to what God has done in saving you with so great a salvation. Right? Delivering us from the wrath to come. Therefore, you look forward to these things by living in peace, without spot and blameless. Then he goes on in verse 15 and says this, and consider, that word consider, when I read it, I thought, you know, slow down. Just don't read it and just keep rumbling through. Just rumble right on through. Oh, I did my reading for the day. Okay, good. Yeah, did my Christian duty. I'm done. Now I can go and view every other worldly thing that's going on. Never let that word have impact into my spirit and what. No. Take time. Drink it in. Meditate. Sit there. Ponder it. Ruminate, as Carl likes to say. And just settle down. He says, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Oh, Lord Jesus. So when I woke up this morning, I said, Lord, you've given us a brand new day. Lord, you've shown your long suffering for another day. Today is the day of salvation. And I begin to pray into that. Lord, I don't know who you're going to save today, but I begin to pray over my families, over your families, over our acquaintances, over your homes, over the influence, the sphere of influence that you have. Lord, save. Lord, may this be the day of salvation
For I got so many guys at work that I know that work next door to me and all. I'm praying, Lord, let this be the day of salvation. My neighbors on the left, right, across the street in the neighborhood, Lord, let this be the day, because you tarried for a reason. You're long-suffering. We have another day today because the Lord is long-suffering. Listen, his not coming is not without a purpose. His delay is not because, well, you know, I'm just tired. I'm not ready to come yet. No, no, no. His delay, his long-suffering is salvation. His long-suffering is saying, I'm looking, I'm not willing that any should perish, but I want all to come to repentance. So I'm going to suffer long another day. I'm going to wait another day. And when God says, I'm going to wait, it's because he wants to save. And sometimes we look at delay, and when we see delay, we get upset. But there are no delays in God, but that don't have a purpose. Every one of his delays, when he's suffering long, when he's enduring long, it's because he wants to save. Oh, Father, fill our hearts with this. Help us to know it, Lord. And so, we're to rejoice in every day. I rejoice in it. Why? Because I know God, our Father, is seeking to save that which was lost. And so, let us be faithful to pray. Let us be faithful to live and speak in such a way as to advance the gospel. Let's be faithful to pray, but also live and speak in such a way every day to advance the gospel, because God has tarried. He has given us another day so that others might be saved. And so he goes on and talks about Paul. According to the wisdom has given, has written to you, and also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. In other words, there were some who did not understand, would not be taught the scriptures. They ventured into error, and their error caused them to be lax in their walk with God, right? And we see a lot of this going on today. We see a lot. I see people calling themselves Christians, but the lifestyle that they lead is just it's almost like it's anti-Christ. How can you call yourself Christian on the one hand and live? And the one man said, when Jesus tells me to stop doing this, then I'll stop. But he hadn't told me, so I'm going to go ahead and live this way. And I'm thinking, you cannot have the Spirit of God in you. You cannot, because he would already be speaking. You wouldn't have to say that. He's already speaking. He says, but until he tells me otherwise, I'm going to do it. I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking, no, something wrong with that. Something wrong with that. Why does Jesus have to come and tell you what he's already told you in his word? You can't reject God with one hand and then say, oh, come with this hand. You can't do that. See? So that is in accord with what the scripture says here, that untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But Peter, in the last verse of scripture, goes back to what he started the book of 2 Peter with. He says, but grow in grace and knowledge. It was the grace and the knowledge in chapter 1 that brought the people to Christ. He says, grow in grace. Listen, if you are a believer, you will be growing. You will be growing. Because to walk with God is to go forward. The only other thing is to go backward. Okay, there's no standing still. You're either going forward in Christ
or you're sliding back, right? And Peter said, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the reason that we can do this is because the Holy Spirit is always making available the Father's heart, His will, His desires. There's never any lack there, which contributes to our growth. So if a believer is not growing in Christ, it's because he or she is not choosing to. He or she is not choosing to avail themselves of all that God has for them. But you and I, we're called to grow in this grace that God has so graciously given to us. I know I wasn't supposed to use a word to describe His own word. But grow in grace and in knowledge. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank You for Your word toward us. We thank You for the divine work, the work of the Holy Spirit, O God, that has saved us, has changed us, Lord, is working in us by Your own holy power to sanctify us, to set us apart as holy, O God, Lord, reserving us for Yourself. Lord, You said in the book of Isaiah that You are mine. And Father, we thank You that You've laid claim to us as Your very own. And so, Lord, may we likewise, Lord, declare, and I am Yours. May we declare that we are Your people. May we live, may we conduct our lives in such a manner that brings such glory to Your name. Lord, that would minister so much grace to those around us, Lord, that they as well might hear the testimony of God and be saved is our prayer. And we give You thanks for it in Jesus' holy name. And everybody said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you real good.